Psalm 74. This is clearly a psalm written by somebody at the time that Babylon has destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and struggling with God over it. It sounds very similar to me to the spirit of Jeremiah in Lamentations. Could have been by Jeremiah, could be by someone who felt the same as Jeremiah. And it's sort of complaining that God has acted unreasonably. God, why have you rejected us forever? Well, the prophets have made it clear that God would not reject Israel forever. There was always the hope of Israel. Isaiah had explained, as surely as the planets were in the sky. And Isaiah had prophesied that well before the Babylonian invasion. And God did not reject them, they rejected him. The prophets had been very clear about that. Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? Well, the answer to that is because they sinned so awfully. And no good painting Judah as innocent little sheepy who were unfairly disciplined. It's rather like David, I think. He struggled to accept the consequence of his sins. He accepted it to start with, but later on in his life, particularly at the time of the Absalom Rebellion, the psalms that he writes imply that, you know, I'm just the innocent little dove, as he likes to call himself in those psalms, who's being unreasonably persecuted. I, the innocent, am suffering the judgment of wicked people. Verse 3, see all the evil that the enemy has done in the sanctuary. Well, Isaiah had been quite clear in Isaiah 45, and as I say, this was written well in advance of the Babylonian destruction of the sanctuary, that both good and evil come from the Lord, and the evil that was to come upon Jerusalem, as the prophets say many times, I have brought this evil, I will bring evil upon you. Many times this is stated, especially in Jeremiah. So it's as if this psalmist, and it could have been Jeremiah, knows all this on one level and yet struggles to accept it on another. And is that not so true of us? Verse 4, your adversaries, your enemies, have roared in the midst of the assembly of the sanctuary. They set up their standards. They put up their military standards in the temple as glory to their idols. And yet, this is only one side of the story. Why was the temple destroyed? Because the Jews had been worshipping idols in that temple. There were idols actually in the temple. This is clear from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And yet the psalmist looks just at one side of the story, that, oh, those pagans, those heathen Gentile soldiers are putting up their idol symbols in the temple. How awful. Or on the ruins of the temple. Yes, that's what Judah did. Verse 5 complains that they behaved like men just wielding axes, as if they were smashing up the temple, like they were cutting down a forest, as if there's no reverence for the sanctity of our wonderful temple. Yes, that's exactly what Judah were condemned for doing, not respecting the reverence of God. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They've profaned the dwelling place of your name. Well, it's very clear that from Lamentations, Jeremiah says that God did this. And who profaned the dwelling place of God's name? Them, the Jews. They profaned the temple. This is very clear in Jeremiah. Verse 8, they have burned up all the places in the land where God was worshipped. Well, God set one place for him to be worshipped at, and the high places were set up to worship idols, and yet they worship the idols in the high places in the name of worshipping Yahweh. And to complain that they've now been destroyed, well, God said they were to be destroyed because they were worshipping idols in the name of worshipping him at those high places. Verse 9, we see no signs. Well, Ezekiel was doing signs, admittedly, to the exiles. There is no longer any prophet, neither is there among us anyone who knows how long. Well, sure, they did not know how long exactly, although Jeremiah had spoken of 70 years. And there were prophets. What he means is there's no prophet who can tell us how long. Well, there were prophets, and sure, God was not duty-bound to give them exact answers when they'd behaved as they had. Verse 10, how long, God, shall the enemy reproach? How long shall the enemy blaspheme your name? Is it going to go on forever? Well, the answer to that question is made very clear in the prophets and also in the curses for disobedience that are appended to the end of the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. How long will this go on for? Answer, quite clear, until you repent. But as I say, the psalmist is looking at just one side of this. Why do you draw back your hand, take it out of your pocket and consume them? Really think that God is going to destroy the people who destroyed the temple? Well, they had been raised up by God. So all that so far in the psalm can be really seen as somebody who does believe and yet is not seeing another side of the story. But then, verse 12, yet, despite all this struggle that this psalmist has with God, and we could say a lot of the angst and a lot of the struggle was unnecessary if he actually saw the complete picture, yet God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And goes on to talk about how God had divided the Red Sea by his strength, he'd historically saved Israel, and this psalmist believes that despite all these questions and all this angst he has, God is able and capable of doing this. He doesn't lose his faith in God. And I think the takeaway from that is that you can have a man who is, like this psalmist, who is deficient in attitude and in understanding, and yet still has a very strong and legitimate faith in God. Well, yeah, okay, so he's not taking full consequence for their sins. He's not factoring in how deeply they have sinned. He's not bewailing or lamenting that at all, not appealing for his people to repent, not offering repentance to God. And yet he has a strong faith. Yeah, verse 19, don't deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts, the Gentile nations. Well, come on, Israel, Judah were not an innocent little dove. Honour your covenant, verse 20. Well, who broke the covenant? Not God. They had broken the covenant. And so, we also fail to get it. We really do. It is one thing to say, oh, we've got the truth. Well, that means we understand certain theological themes correctly, as far as we know, in line with what the Bible teaches. But that is not to say that we have a total monopoly on understanding everything about God. As Job says, how little a portion is heard of him. That we see just the dust of the clouds or the dust of the feet as God walks by. And yet that does not mean that we cannot have a legitimate faith as this psalmist has. And also you apply this to other people, and it's been a cause of great angst throughout, I think, the history of God's people. What about those who misunderstand? What about those who claim to believe but they clearly don't get it? What about those who do wrong or just won't accept that it's wrong, those who will not accept consequences for their sin and justify themselves and so on? What about them? Well, this psalmist was one of them. And clearly he was inspired by God, and clearly he had a strong faith in God. The end of this psalm is very clear. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. He loves God and is accepted as loving God, even though he has not come, I don't think, certainly on a national level, to an appropriate level of repentance, even though he is only seeing one side of the story. Now, so many times we encounter people like this who love God and are aware of his word, and yet they're only seeing one side of a theme. They are not, in our opinion, seeing a fuller picture, and yet God accepts them. And if you're honest, if you can only see yourself from outside of yourself for a moment, you are actually the same. Because if you say, no, no, I've got a perfect handle on everything, well, no, how arrogant is that? None of us do have that perfect, totally contextual, widespreading, total understanding and appreciation of all things, including our own sins and the consequences for them, etc. How many of us have railed and riled against circumstances in life which, if we're honest, arose because of our own failure? At least because of our own unwisdom, but because of our sin, ultimately. And we are not thereby rejected by God. It's simply that we don't see the full picture, or we don't want to see the full picture. And here you have a man who doesn't do that, but is still full of faith. And that faith is legitimate and is accepted by God. So I say this not to water down God's truth at all, but to give us comfort that we, in our lack of total devotion, understanding, repentance, acceptance of consequences, etc., along with all those other people we know who strongly believe in God and yet appear to only be seeing one side of a theme or one side of a biblical picture, that doesn't mean that their faith in God is totally invalid. I think the things I've just said, explaining this psalm and where the writer's gone wrong, if I knew the brother who wrote this psalm, I would love to put those points to him or her. I would love to put it to them and say, look, what about this? Do you not see the wider picture? It's easy for us, of course, looking back from our perspective, to see the wider picture. When you're caught up in things, as this person obviously was, seeing the sanctuary destroyed, etc., it would have been so much harder to accept the wider picture. But that is exactly how it is for us as well.